2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, a small group of men huddled in a room, astounded at the impossible. Jesus was here, a dead man, alive. He had defeated the grave, just like he promised. Not only for himself, but for everyone, forever. "Jesus, is this it? Is now the time?" the men asked. They were ready for an insurrection, a revolution, to free Israel from Rome. But Jesus' answer changed everything. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Instead of freeing them physically, Jesus gave them his power, called them to go and bring his message of rescue to all nations and for all eternity. Though they had never been more than a few miles from home, let alone across the sea, though they had no religious training, and compared to the call, little wealth, they went. They crossed oceans, climbed mountains, and marched across the world, carrying with them a memory burned into their hearts, a clarion call pulling them over the horizon. You go. The world would never be the same.
By the world standards, we've done enough. We could say we're tired. We could choose to coast, grow comfortable savings accounts, accumulate awards. We could choose to write off the call to go to the ends of the earth as outdated, as a metaphor. We could choose to say, it's someone else's turn. But we are not a team who sits on the sidelines. We will answer the call and go to our Jerusalem and reach our friends. We will go to our Judea and reach our city. We will go to our Samaria and reach our country. We will even go to the ends of the earth and reach our world. We will take our place beside the 2,000-year-old radicals who first answered his call. We will say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Wherever you call us, we're in.
Welcome to Crossroads, everybody. Won't you stand up?
And we will live to you.
relationship with you, that you have made a way for all of us to know you and be close to you. And thank you for the way that you lead us and make us brave to have the faith and courage to follow after you. And I pray that you keep infusing us with that courage. Thanks, God. Amen. All right, guys. Thanks for singing. Give somebody a high five. Have a seat.
Well, good morning, everybody. All right, a few things I want to cover really quickly. First of all, if you notice, you came in today, there's a bunch of boxes out there. Last week, we got a bunch. Who got boxes for Thanksgiving Food Drive? Anybody in the house? Yes. It's a great, great, great tradition. We got plenty more. We would love to be involved. And remember, next week, we want to bring them back. We want to feed just 100, I think it's 100,000 meals we want to do this year. So we would love for you to get a part of this. Don't forget, bring your box back next week. It's critical. Once you take a box, you're telling somebody, I'm going to feed you. If you don't bring it back, they won't get fed, they will cry, and you will go to hell. So, very important to do that. Number two, awaited tickets are coming up right after Thanksgiving. Nothing like a preacher damning you to hell, right? Awaited tickets are coming up. Free tickets, these are available for just an amazing show. If you've not done it before, you're going to want to come. You want to invite your friends. Free tickets, and at the same time, we need people who want to be free labor, volunteers. We have staff, we have volunteers, people who are just trying to contribute to help people understand Jesus at the Christmas season. It's a great way to enjoy the holiday fun. I hope you can do that, and you can check out those websites. This weekend, we have big. I'm sure we don't have any middle school or high school students in here. We do. There's some students who are going someplace right now at an 8:30 service. So tonight is the night. Can't wait to see you here right now. Okay, now's the time where I have to do a little pause because, you know, other sites cut in at this point. So here we go. So it's great being with you today. It's fantastic. And, you know, a couple things in the midst of this journey that we're on right now. We have a huge thing that's happening next week. Next week is when we are able to make commitments, three-year financial commitments, above and beyond what we regularly give for 3 years to fuel the things that are happening around here. Now, we've done everything we can to try to get information in people's hands, but the information is just not there. I know some people still have some concerns, some questions, maybe some attitude, and those people are always people who haven't been to a mission briefing. We want to make sure you get there, and so you have one last shot. We're going to make it really easy for you. We've taped or recorded last week's streaming mission briefing. It's about an hour. All the stuff that you're probably curious about or all the concerns you might have, it's probably in there with all the questions and all the data that I had on a whiteboard. So go to that website, please, sometime over the next week, find an hour. You're not prepared to be in this journey unless you get that critical information that we just can't do in the weekend. So I hope that you can do that. Today we're going to be talking about things that we're doing all over the world and in our city that are poverty-related, meeting the needs of people who are afflicted with various things. And that's not just going to be a financial thing that we're trying to do next week to fund things. It's a prayer thing. There's things that prayer can do that money can't do. And so this week we're going to have a prayer event at all of our different sites, except if you're in Uptown, come on over to Oakley. And we want to pray for the things that God is putting on our heart in the midst of this campaign, and also pray for ourselves. So please find some time to take advantage of that. And you also see that, I believe, in your program and also in your app. So let's pray before I go any further. Speaking of prayer events, let's pray before I go any further. God, I know that what's happening today is very close to your heart. There's very few things I can be more sure of than that. The plight of the oppressed, the plight of the hurting, the plight of the poor. So as I communicate today your heart and your ways, I'm trusting that you're going to enable your children to want your ways and step into your ways. So I pray that you'd move today as only you can. I pray these things according to the character and person of Jesus. Amen. 2002 was a defining moment for myself, and then Crossroads. It's the reason why this series and this entire journey exists. I've had a number of born-again experiences in my life. The first born-again experience was the literal Bible born-again experience, John 3:3, which basically Jesus says there's something that happens to you where something new springs forth inside of you. There's a new birth that takes place spiritually inside of you. That was for me, age 15, 16 years old. But there's other times when something becomes so crystal clear that it changes your trajectory, it changes your insides, it changes the way you view things. I had a bunch of different born-again experiences. This one was incredibly significant. It happened in 2002. It happened when we had just moved from the rented facilities at Crossroads in Hyde Park, when we first started in 1996, over to the original building at Oakley, and it was 6 months in. We had doubled in 3 months. We had tripled in 6 months, and I found myself as a 35-year-old pastor sitting in the atrium, an empty atrium, in the middle of the week, just completely spent. I was out of gas. I was physically a wreck. I was emotionally a wreck. I was maritally close to a wreck because I was trying to get from ministry and a growing church things that only a marriage should be giving to you when you're married. I was spiritually frustrated, and I sat in the atrium, and I said to God, I can't do this anymore. I can't. We raised all this money. We all broke our backs to get the volunteers here and all that kind of stuff. And here we are 6 months later, and it's full. What now, God? Another campaign? So is this what the rest of my life looks like? I'm going to have another campaign, hire architects, get volunteers, and build a bigger building, and then what? Another campaign, hire architects, and a bigger... Is this really what my life... I can't do it. And at that moment, God restored or bore inside of me a new vision of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is this reality that Jesus wants to bring to the earth, to turn the earth the way God has always wanted it to go, and he wants to align people to partner with him in his work. And I sense God say to me, if you would see this as a launching pad, if you would see this as a way to get people mobilized together as a team to bless the earth, that's the future. And I said, okay, God, that's what it is. I'm all in it. And out of that came all of the stuff that we're really pretty well known for in helping folks in poverty. We were doing some poverty stuff before that, but that's when we really amped it up. That's when we started funding in a huge, huge way CityLink. That's when we started rescuing girls and starting that whole project in India. That's when we started getting deep in the HIV crisis in South Africa. That was the foundation for why we would choose to partner with Compassion International and encourage thousands of people at Crossroads to give money to Compassion International to help 6,000 kids. That was the beginning. And all of those things are the things that we're about in the midst of this journey. And if we're not in on those things, it's hard to be in on Crossroads because that's just who we are. It's what we do. So we're going to take a look at what we're going to be funding to make those things happen. While we do, we're going to have the opportunity to be generous. If you're new today, welcome. This is a perfect day for you to sit back and you're going to get a sense of our culture. If you've been a part of Crossroads, it's your home. We know we pass little discs. You can put a check in there or cash if you'd like to. You know this funds the things that we're seeing around here. Or you can go to your mobile app, crossroads.net/give. Let's go ahead and take this in.
Five years ago in 2010, Crossroads embarked on Game Change. It was a campaign just like I'm in to go after this aggressive dream of changing the game on a number of initiatives throughout the city. And attacking poverty through CityLink was one of them. And so it was this great dream and this great vision. You know what? We're sitting in it here right now. It's actually happening.
Before I became homeless, I started drinking, popping pills. And at this point in time, I was sitting on my couch. I had a shotgun, and I put it in my mouth. And I pulled the trigger. It didn't go off. I didn't understand, so I went and made sure it was loaded correctly. And it was. And that's when I knew God was real. So I went to cock it again. And it was like 3 a.m. and my son came kicking the door in. And he was screaming and hollering, and he said, "What are you doing? You know, why are you doing this?" And I knew at that point, I can't end it like this. I gotta carry on. So I did. So I started coming here as a client. And when I got to orientation, I was sitting there, and it's like you felt the presence of God. Every time you walked in here, it's like they were greeting you with love and compassion. Not only did they begin to help me get a job, they taught me how to interview. They taught me how to present myself, posture and what people look for, words and everything. They taught me how to budget and even save for a car. And they also help you with getting back and forth for, you know, as far as bus tokens and everything. Then they sent me over to changing gears. They said, "We think you're ready now." Because they seen I was stable on my job, going to work every day. I went from depression to feeling okay, to happy, to having joy and peace. I went from homeless, carless, to having a beautiful home, a beautiful car, and a better, awesome job that I love. What I really, truly hope for is that God will be done through me. I hope that He let my story get out there, my life, everything that I've been through my whole entire life, so it can help set women free.
We want to invest in social enterprise where we can not only employ more people, because that's really the linchpin to helping people change their lives, but also in addition to employing them, with the profit that our social enterprises can make, we can take that profit and plow that back into the mission of CityLink, and we can further the work that we're doing. You know what? People in Africa are the same as people in Cincinnati. They're parents who want a better life for their kids. They're people who want a job and want a better life. And the common barrier that people in Cincinnati and in South Africa are experiencing is poverty. It's living in this despair of hopelessness where people for your whole life have told you, you're not going to amount to anything. You are no good. The solution that we have found through CityLink in Cincinnati can really be applied to this hopelessness that South Africans feel as well. So over the last 5 years, we've been building a relationship with an incredible church in South Africa, the church that we believe is most like us in that country, Grace Bible Church. They're our size. They have over 20 sites. They have an aggressive view towards growth. They want to not only reach people for Christ and help introduce them to a relationship with Jesus, but also flip their city and flip their country. And I'm thrilled to announce that it's happening. It's happening. We have inked a deal with Grace Bible Church where Crossroads and Grace Bible will go in halvesies to help launch a center like CityLink in Soweto, South Africa.
With the CityLink project that will be coming here to Soweto, we think it's going to be very helpful because, you know, we have a major challenge with people. We have a lot of unemployment in South Africa. And we think people can be trained to be entrepreneurs. People can be assisted in those kinds of programs. The discussions have gone very well in that we feel it's going to be a true partnership in that Grace brings something to the table, Crossroads brings something to the table, and together we work for a common purpose. And that for us is very, very exciting to know.
Working in South Africa is hard. But we've stuck with it, we've been hitting the same nail, and that's what's allowed us to build this amazing relationship with the biggest game-changing church and change agent in the entire country, Grace Bible Church. That is because we are tireless workers. We will continue to hit the same nail, and that is what is setting us up for success, that in partnership with Grace Bible, we can see this country changed.
I've been in poverty on just about every end of the earth. And whenever I'm in places like this, there's two observations I have. Number one, poverty looks and smells the same. Extreme poverty looks and smells the same about anywhere you go. You see people cobbling together whatever materials they can, and you have the smell of whatever they can find to burn to boil water and make their food. I notice that every single time. The second thing I notice is I'm always the only one like me who's in these places. And what do I mean with that? I don't mean the only guy who is white. I mean, I only meet people who are here, who don't live here, who are here because of the call of Jesus. I only meet people who are engaging people's real lives here, who are doing so because they're following Jesus' commandment to go. Now, I don't want to crack on anybody's spirituality, anybody's religion. This is just an observation. But I'll just tell you, I've never seen a group from a synagogue in any place like this. I've never seen any Hindus. I've never seen any Muslims. I've never seen any pop American spirituality type. I never see them. It's always the church. It's always Jesus' people that are here alleviating suffering, engaging, because that's what Jesus tells us to do. And here's the thing, the greatest suffering in God's green earth is when someone is suffering spiritually because they don't have a relationship with Jesus, with his son. That's why we're here. It's not just to alleviate the pain of poverty, though Jesus calls us to do that. It's so those things can be eliminated so people can focus on the spiritual need that we have. All of us have spiritual needs. Right here in our church, right here in South Africa. And part of the reason why we're as spiritually hungry as we are is we aren't being used to the degree that God wants to use us. We're not receiving the food that he wants us to have of being nourished by being about his work and going. So, hey, let's get going. King David one time, he had some personal sin in his life, and God unleashed a bunch of wrath on the nation of Israel because of their leader's personal sin. And David felt bad about this, and he wanted to get rid of the wrath of God on his people. So he was praying that God would take care of it, and he wanted to offer up a sacrifice. And he comes to this guy's land, his name is Arunah, and he says, hey, I wanna have an offering right here in your land to my God, a means of worship to my God. And Arunah said, no problem. You're the king of Israel, so I've got some oxen over here, and we'll just take the yoke and the sleds with which they pull stuff on. We'll chop that wood up, make the fire, and then I'll give you the oxen, and you can have your sacrifice, and I can feel good because I've served my king, and all's good all day long, right? And David said, no, not at all. He says in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 22 to 24, he says, I will not sacrifice anything to the Lord my God. I won't offer anything to the Lord my God that doesn't cost me something. This is what worship is. When we give something to God that costs us, when we sing to God, it costs us our vocal cords moving. It costs us our humility of singing in public. And that's why it's worshipful. It's a pleasing aroma to God because he sees his people saying, you're worthy of me getting rid of something of my own, my pride. And this is what giving is. Giving is a sacrifice. It's not just, this campaign is not just about how do we fund the things that God is asking us to do? There's definitely an element of that, but primarily it's a spiritual journey because we're forced to ask ourselves, am I going to give God something that's going to cost me something? Because if the project gets done, or if I can give a little bit of money here and there, but it doesn't really cost me, then guess what? It's not worship. It's not worship. God isn't pleased. We're trying to help us see that for us to grow spiritually, we need the purpose of God to be growing, which needs funding, and we need his purposes in our hearts growing, which means we've got to be getting to be sacrificial people, to tell him, I'm in. I'm in with you, just like the greats of the faith were, David. I'm in with you, and my commitment next week shows that I'm in. For a long time, the Tome family has sponsored a child through Compassion International. It's a pretty great gig. It's like $38 a month, and you feed an educated child for the rest of their childhood. It's really just awesome, amazing stuff. And a friend of mine, who is now the current president of Compassion International, invited me, along with a couple other folks, to see the work of Compassion in Nicaragua firsthand. What I saw blew me away. I was dumbfounded. I had just sent money over mindlessly through our checking account, and I had actually received letters from the kids that we have sponsored, but we hadn't really been all that engaged with the previous kids that we were working on because I didn't think it really mattered that much to them. And when I saw kids' faces and what it meant for them to have somebody sponsoring them all the way over in America, it changed me. It rocked me. In the book of James, chapter 2, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Or if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." This verse says that God doesn't really care if you're someone who says, "Oh, I have feelings for the poor. Oh, I have feelings for the God. Oh, I'm in worship and I'm singing things and I'm loving that." God says, "Okay, what are you doing? What are the actual works itself?" I was challenged with that because I said, the works of our church, how can those works go to a new place? How can we as a community say, "God, I'm in on that kind of faith. I'm in on that kind of works. I'm in on being on that kind of team." And so we thought, let's sponsor thousands and thousands of kids. And that's exactly what we've been able to do. 6,000 kids are thankful for our church, our team, because 6,000 people said, "I'm in on giving a kid a better location, giving a kid a better life, giving a kid a future."
When we heard that Crossroads Church were taking, sponsoring 6,000 children, we were excited. Well, it was a mix of feelings because we were excited, but also we were like, okay, that's a challenge.
We overwhelmed compassion when we said, "You know what, give us 6,000 kids," and we stepped up in one weekend and added 6,000 more kids to their program.
Many children were unsponsored, and then it was like just like a wave, you know. All of them were sponsors. This is a dream that now is true, it's a reality. Last year on April, we had an earthquake and this building suffered some damage. An engineer came and they evaluate the building and they say that the building needs to be rebuilt. Because as you can see, the conditions are not good for them now.
The Amen investment part for the Nicaragua initiative will help 166 projects like this one right here behind me, for infrastructure, for bathrooms, for facilities to help teach these kids. In the U.S., we want our kids to have the best facilities in our schools. We want our kids to have the best facilities at home. So we're going to do the same thing down here with your Amen campaign.
One of our values in Compassion is excellence, and we want to do it with excellence. This project will be really benefited by you guys. So thank you.
2016, we're going to start Go Nicaragua, we're going to have a separate day separated just for you to go visit your compassion child one-on-one, to see that child, for that child to actually see the person that's sponsoring them, or for you to actually see that kid that's writing you those letters right now. That sponsorship relationship, that gives them hope. That lets them know that, hey, this thing is real. Just imagine if 6,000 kids could say, "I actually met that person that takes care of me."
I was in service that day. Brian talked about this compassion event, and honestly, when I walked into the atrium and I saw all the different kids' posters, I was like, "Oh man, not another ask, really." But we sent through the message, and it was just so inspirational. And just seeing all those kids, and like seeing the video of someone meeting their child for the first time, my heart just sunk. And I remember leaving that service, running to get a child's picture, and just being so excited that I could be a part of something that is, again, expanding beyond Cincinnati, but now going to another part of our continent. So for me, when I first met Catherine, my sponsor child, I was very excited. I could tell she was very nervous to meet this stranger. And I've never been so well received before. I thought it was my birthday. And once she warmed up to me, we're like best buds now. And I told her, I think, in my best broken Spanish, my prayer for her is to always believe in her, love her, and encourage her. In terms of her relationship with Christ, I want her to know him, knowing that she has a provider. She has a Savior who will always care about her, love her, and protect her, and also just provide for her. I just think there's so much more to life when you come to know Christ. It really shifts your focus from you and yourself to bringing His kingdom here on earth. Yeah, we never had a lack for anything when it came to our tithing and the giving that we had. And I think we were really intentional about giving a lot outside of ourselves. So I know one year we actually made a point to give 30% of our income outside of ourselves. We look back, we waste so much money just on stuff that we don't need. So just being really conscious. And yeah, I think for Game Change, we gave between $30,000 and $35,000 as a couple. And you know, we had a couple years to pay it off and everything. We also helped out folks who weren't able to pay off their commitment. We just knew it had a bigger calling for it, and if we can spare that kind of money, why not give it to back to where it came from? The reason why I'm in at Crossroads, it's just because I feel like, one, it's bigger than just Crossroads. It's about, you know, God our Father, and He's in on me. I just have been in a period of grace and favor, and I'm just really appreciative of that, and I want to see it carry forward.
That is faith. What is your faith like? What's your faith like? Do you like feel God? Do you feel like He approves of your beliefs? Do you feel like He's excited about how you agree with things that might happen at Crossroads? Or are you one who your works show what your faith is? Is there anybody on this planet that's thankful that you live? Is there anybody on the other side of the globe that's thankful for your faith? Is there anybody, any group of people who says, that person way back where in Ohio, in Northern Kentucky, who's listening to Crossroads right now, that person right now, the way they order their finances, my life is better for it. If there's not people who are thankful for how you're ordering your finances, guess what? You have a faith that is dead. You have a faith that God's not excited about. You have a faith that is your personal faith that's not tied to works, that causes somebody's life to be different. Are you in? Are you in on that kind of faith? And are you in on impacting those kind of lives? That's who I'm in ministry with. That's who we are at Crossroads. We're in. I'm so ecstatic because I get to go meet somebody whose life is better because of the Tome family's faith. And so I can't wait to meet Rudy. And yeah, you're going to get to be in on this, I think. So let's go check him out. Oh man, he hugs hard. He hugs hard. Tell him that. Yeah, a strong hug, a strong hug.
Un abrazo fuerte.
So this is where I.
There we go. There you go. All for you.
In America, we call it a fart cup.
Lo llamamos una.
I can't fully explain how full my heart is right now. To be able to interact with Rudy and his family is a blessing beyond description that came out of my faith. What kind of faith? A faith that worked. A faith that works and decides to fulfill and make an ongoing commitment. I am, what the Bible would say, reaping generously right now. I'm getting benefits right now from my giving, whether it's here, my giving to Crossroads, my giving to all kinds of things that are bringing fullness to my life as a result of my act of faith that I want more of us to have an encounter. This is a biblical and intense description that takes place again and again in the scriptures. One place is the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. It says this, whoever sows sparingly, that means whoever gives sparingly, whoever gives passively, whoever gives only when it's perfect and they think they have a lot of money, whoever gives when they have no other option, that's what it means to sow sparingly. Whoever gives sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully, whoever gives bountifully, who gives generously, who makes commitments, will also reap bountifully. Here's what I know. I know your connection with God is only as deep and intense as your commitment is to giving. I just know that. You know, I know that you think I'm saying that because we're in campaign mode and that's part of my job. Yes, that's true. And it's absolutely true that you cannot reap bountifully with God unless you sow bountifully. You cannot feel God's presence to a high degree if you're not giving to a high degree. You cannot. It's never happened, and it will not happen. You're going to have a decision to make in 7 days. You want to be a normal, passive giver, or do you want to be an aggressive, bountiful giver, to give bountifully, to sow your seed, whatever seed God has given you bountifully, and thereby increase the likelihood you're going to reap bountifully in all ways. I'm not saying you're going to hit the lottery, the financial lottery. I am saying, though, you have a good likelihood of hitting the God lottery. You have a good likelihood of feeling His presence like you had not before when you were sowing bountifully. This, for many of us, is the breakthrough. This, for many of us, is the wall that we have to go through. You've not told God that you're in. Your giving has not showed Him that you're in. Your sowing has not showed Him that you're in. 7 days, you get to show Him you're in. I'm in. Let's be in. Let's reap bountifully of all the things that God could do in us and God could do through us. Man, whose heart can't be full in a place like this?
We're in Sanagachi. This is one of the most infamous red light areas in the entire world. Slavery still exists today. People don't realize it, but in places in the developing world, there are literally millions of children and women who are held in forced prostitution. The Central Bureau of Investigation, which is India's premier law enforcement body, about 4 years ago said they estimated about 1.3, 1.4 million children in forced prostitution. Crossroads has been intervening on behalf of the Kingdom of God for about 8 years. We provided resources for International Justice Mission, a partner that sends people into the red light area to rescue children and women held in forced prostitution. We provided lots of resources for healthy aftercare, where girls who've been rescued can have a new life, can have an education, can see the world in a new way and be reintegrated back into society. And the results we've seen have been tremendous. We're turning a new page. Here in Sanagachi, we're standing on top of what is known as the Gateway Building. This is a building that was purchased by Freeset. This building is the landmark to find Sanagachi if you are a person looking for what is for sale here. This building is going to be used for social enterprise, for freedom businesses, a chance for the 10,000 women who are held against their will in prostitution here, who feel they have no chance and no way out, will have a way out.
The traffickers always told me that you can earn a better life, like you can wear good clothes, you can help your family, like you can earn money and you can eat good food, better than this village life. If I stay in home, I will not be able to help my family. That the managers rang bell, and after hearing that we're all girls to stand, and they said us also to stand with them, and they looked for a while, they looked all of us, and he pointed to me like this, he pointed to me, and then behind those hotels there were small rooms, and they looked inside those, and like he said that you should go inside and stay with man, like, you know, stay. He put me inside the room and like out from outside, he locked and he said, I will call when the time finish, your time finish, I will call then. Like, that happened, like every girl had to suffer. I also suffered, and every day, like, it was like that for some days. First day, like, I was sent with two customers. Then second day, like, almost 10 customers, and each day, like, it happened for a month, and it was so hard. If I say, even I was just maybe 12 years, so it was so hard to stay there. It was like every day, every time I was dying, and I just cried, you know. I just cried. We could go in the rooms only when we take the customers. If we didn't don't get a customer, we need to stand from 7:30 a.m. to 12 p.m. At that time, like it used to feel, it's better to get customer because we can rest for a while in a room. So each day was 15 customers, sometimes 20 customers. They took us in a police station of 16 girls. We were almost 13, 14 years like old. Every day, like they were teaching me legal good things and value, do you know? Those Elizondi's words were about value. You have a value. You are not vegetables to be sold and buy and sold and buy. God changed me. You know, now I can feel that I'm changed. But at that time, also couldn't, you know, feel all that. My mind was still not healed properly. So now I can feel I'm changed. But at that time, I couldn't feel anything.
The most difficult thing for a woman here who is being held in prostitution to believe about the idea that God loves them is that they're in so much pain. It's not enough to come in here and talk about a God who loves them if you can't provide them with any hope. We come alongside not just to preach, but to show them that there are people who love them. And so it becomes possible for them to believe that they're precious. It becomes possible for them to believe that God loves them when people like you and I show up to make a difference. Being on this team means that I get to be involved with a group of people who are committed, with people who are sold out, who understand that this is what life's about, that saving lives is far more important than being comfortable, and that this is the good life. As strange as it sounds to be in a place like Sonogachi, the good life is found here. When you see transformation, when you see hope where there wasn't any hope, we get to be a part of this. We get to be in a front row seat to watch God work, to see a broken and upside down world turned right side up, to see young girls have a new life. That's what we get to do.
God is a person like our who changed me and who took me from those brothel and those bad place out. I'm very much thankful. Like if today my I have dream, I know it was God who did, but it did through you. God used you and you heard God's word. Like sometimes we even don't hear God and we disobey, but He heard and you cared. So I want to say all a thank you for me, and I'm your fruit, I'm your works. Maybe you had 100 rupees and you wanted to buy a chocolate, but you didn't buy and send maybe for me, and that saved my life, and like that your rupees, you know, didn't went in waste. That's me. That saved my soul, and I have now a life, like a destination and hope.
Man. I hear stories like Angelise or Kimberly's or interact with our kids in Nicaragua, and I do think sometimes, you know, Crossroads could be vaporized right now, and I've got to go work at McDonald's or something, and I would be happy with the way my life went. God could have started Crossroads just for this, and then forget it. Let's all go home. Turn off the lights. Success. You and I, if you're in, will never have to wonder if your life mattered or not. You'll never have to wonder whether or not God has ever used you. Now, someone's sitting there, oh, I'm so moved, this is so good, oh gosh, this is good. I hope people are really getting this, especially all the people around me that are rich. I hope all those rich people are getting this because, man, now I'm seeing there's a lot of money that's got to go. These rich people got to step because we could do a lot more homes. We could do a lot more bathrooms. Yeah, right. I don't know if you know many rich people. I have known them. They're really wild. There's like a secret life that rich people live. I've borrowed some of their toys. I've actually stayed in their second homes. Let me tell you some things about rich people that you might actually be shocked to know. Rich people have so much money, they have rooms that you wouldn't believe. Like, no one in world history would ever think you would have such rooms. They have rooms that house inanimate objects. They're called garages. You ever hear of these things? It's like, people all over the world don't have shelter in super streets. They build a house for their car. They actually have little houses for tools to stick in there. They have these, oh, this is crazy. They've got these rooms in their houses called cupboards. And what's in there? Food. And they don't even know what food is. There's so much food in there, they don't even have a plan of when to eat it. They think, someday I just might want to go to a room and have food. In fact, there's so much food in there, they forget it's in there. This is great. I can't believe it. They actually throw it away because it goes bad. Can you believe that? Rich people, I mean, I'm talking crazy, crazy stuff. Rich people not only have food in the cupboard, but they actually pay people. They pay people to make them food. There are these things called restaurants. And they go there, and they pay these exorbitant fees for someone to make them. And guess what? They know that 10 hours later, it's going to be in a sewage pipe going down the Ohio River. Rich people are able to have a lifestyle where they can sit for 16 years just having people teach them something. And then they know that even if they have to take on some debt in the last 4 years, the math says they're going to make a lot more money and pay it off, and they've done nothing to add value anywhere except for learn. This is what Victor, I mean, of course, who's rich? This is one of the worst things I ever told my kids. And my kids say, Daddy, we rich? I said, no, we're not rich. I didn't know I was lying, but I was not telling the truth. Yes, absolutely. By anybody's standards in the rest of the world, by anybody's standards in all of history, we think it's always the other guy. And this is part of what mammon does that we talked about first week. Mammon convinces us that we don't have any money to give. Mammon convinces us that I'm just barely eking by. I'm a passive giver. And when you're on this small gear passive, guess what? The mission of your personal spiritual growth, the mission that God wants, doesn't really go very far or very fast because we think it's always somebody else. It's not me. I can't do it. We looked at that verse earlier that you reap what you sow. That doesn't just mean that when you give, you get things back financially from God. That's absolutely true. I don't major on that because I sound like a televangelist, but it's absolutely true. And those of us who have only ever passive or purpose given don't know the God of resupply like I know the God of resupply. He resupplies me financially in a really, really spooky way. But it's not just that way. That verse says he will resupply you in every way. So this means stuff like he resupplies us and blesses us relationally. My relationships are better once I started becoming a proportional giver, where I saw that, no, I'm going to make it a priority to give 10% of all that I make. And then once I even got into primal to say, it's not even just hitting a 10% number, it's about going beyond that and making it a core part of my identity. Guess what? All my relationships got better. Why? Because when you start getting into these gears, you start getting out of selfish mode, and who wants to be around selfish people? When you start getting selfless, more people want to spend time with you. And your conversations are better. Your community is deeper. I'm in community with people who have similar values. It's hard for me to have community with and really be in relationship with folks who aren't passionate about the mission that God's asked, and therefore the communal benefits are deeper. You could look at a picture of me back from 1996 when we started Crossroads, and I'm healthier now and look better now than I did then. I know it's hard to imagine, because you would think that like I would always be the stud that I am right now. I mean, I always have, but just a lower level stud. But now if you look, it is. I'm healthy. I can't really identify anything I'm doing that much different, but I'm physically more healthy. My conscience benefits. These are all benefits of things I'm reaping. I never have guilt about what I have or what I give. I never watch something. I never look at something like that and go, oh man, I got to do more. I want to do more because I'm primal, but I never have this thing, oh gosh. Because God, I'm living in God's constant and ongoing affirmation. 2 Corinthians 9:7, which is in that reaping what you sow piece that we looked at, says each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. I told you first week no one was going to call you or email you with the fair share number, and you know that's never happened. That hasn't happened. That would be giving under compulsion. If you give under compulsion, you're never cheerful for it. Our taxes are compulsory, and who's excited about paying taxes? This isn't about a fair share kind of thing. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the passive, the person who's only given passively or purposefully, meaning like, okay, one time a year for tax benefits, or if I know somebody, they think cheerful, or you think cheerful means if it is easy, and that's not what cheerful means, not easy. That verse is in the context of challenge to reap and sow bountifully. That's the whole reason that whole section of Scripture is there, is to challenge us. You can only be a cheerful giver when you're a challenge giver. You can only be an eternally cheerful giver when you're a challenge giver. This all falls in the context of saying, come on now, let's sow some more seed. Let's learn from farmers. What farmer would ever go get seed, receive seed, and say, it's good, I'm just going to pile this up in my garage. I'm just going to pile this up here. Ooh, I'm going to take this seed, and I found this new use for seed. I'm going to mash this seed together, and I'm just going to eat it as an oatmeal. No, Art Moore, that would be stupid. What do you do when you get seed? You got to throw it out. You got to get to work for you, right? You got to throw it out so there's some fruit. And so this all comes in the context of challenge. The most cheerful people next week will be the most challenged people, the people who are receiving the challenge and are growing right now. The least cheerful people right now in our church and next week will be people who have not had nothing but roadblocks up and have wanted to stay in your passive and purposeful ways. But the cheerful giver has a different gear that they go to. And it continues. You will be enriched in every way. I just mentioned a few of the ways that I've been enriched. Enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So we get more thankful the more intentional we are about our giving. We're trying to help all of us hear from God what He wants. And there's two ways that you're going to respond next week. Some of us have heard from God or are hearing from God what it is we should give, what it is we should commit to, what it is we should liquidate, what it is we should sacrifice. Some of us are hearing from God. Others of us are not going to hear a definitive thing that's going to make us confident this is the exact thing that God wants. You're going to give out of a heart of thanksgiving. You're going to give out of a heart of worship. Lib and I, this campaign, we've been through a number of them. This is the first time that we've ever gotten a number. We had a number. And this number is a massive challenge for us. It is the most amount we've ever given. It's the most amount we've spent on anything or committed to anything other than our current house. It is a challenge, and we're also cheerful about it because we've sensed from God this is just what we're supposed to do. So we have a cheerfulness about that, and we're challenged. Normally when we give, we're not giving out of hearing a number. We're giving out of a heart that wants to worship. What is worship? Worship is when you stand and you sing, you give God your heart. Worship is when you make a decision to do something out of thankfulness and gratitude towards God. It wouldn't be worship when you were singing kind of worship if you stood and angels came down, angels fluttered down upon you and said, "You make me brave." You, if angels like moved my jaw and just made me sing like that, that wouldn't be worship. Worship is a willing thing like, okay, I'm going to tell you that you're the champion of heaven. I'm going to willingly tell you that you're champion of heaven. And when God comes down, if God were to just make us give, and I think this is putting part of my challenge, if God were only for me, only to just tell me this much, though he does tell me, he told us this time, he also told us back when we first came, became followers of Christ, he did tell us in the Bible, 10%, Malachi, Jesus' words in Matthew, Jesus' words in Luke. If he only just told me that, and that's all I did, that's a good start. But boy, there's something when you just willfully go, I want to worship you. Worship is when you lay yourself down. Worship is when you give something that you weren't planning on, and it comes out of a joyful heart. It comes out of a willful thing to just tell God, I want to give this to you. Talking with a friend of mine who was going through his app this last week, and we were putting things on the table, and he thought for sure, at the close of that exercise, we were checking things in that app that we're going to put on the table. He thought for sure the next screen was going to say, okay, therefore, your fair share is blank, and please have your banker call us, and we would, and that never happened. That's because that would be under compulsion. That wouldn't be under worship. You and I get a chance next week to worship God. David said, I will not give to God. I will not give to God that which causes me nothing, that which costs me nothing. Worship costs us. My giving costs me something on the front end, but I get a heck of a lot more at the back end in terms of joy and connectedness to Christ. One of the things I've noticed that's really interesting about this campaign, as well as I've just gotten anecdotal comments, being with people and folks, is it seems like the people who have been in churches the longest are the most resistant to this. It's like the longer you're around an environment where God is worshipped, it's really odd. It's like there's like a calcification, there's like a deadening that happens to the needs of the world or to messages like this. I think it's because while we're simultaneously in environments like this, we're in the world, the other hours of the week that's constantly wanting us to be passive. It wants men to be passive. It wants families to be passive. It wants us, it just wants to be passive and just let things go, live and let live. And that's not the kind of God that I follow. He's not a passive God. He asks me to fight. He asks me to engage. But the folks I've seen around Crossroads who've been actually the most, seemingly the most like excited and in, are folks who are newer to Christ. Chuck mentioned a story last week that happened several weeks ago where a guy in our midst had a miraculous healing of his arm. He had neurological pain in his arm. It was chronic. It was never ending. And through a miraculous thing, bam, his arm pain was gone. And at that time, he gave his life to Christ. He was born again. And then other people in his family were as well. His attitude in this journey is pretty different. It's pretty unique. We're going to take a look at some of the folks who are going to be, who are processing these, where they are in their stories. And he's the first one. His name is Frank. Pretty fascinating one. While we take a look at this, we're going to look at where people in our church, our community, who we're in, are processing. We're also going to have cards. We're going to bring down right now, volunteers are going to pass down cards. You're not going to do anything with these cards today. I just want you having these cards in your hands to know this is what we do next week. This is the culmination of our journey. I just want you to get a little familiar with this as we get ready for next week. So while they do that, let's take a look at Frank and some of our other teammate stories.
Well, Brian, in his first delivery in this series, talked about the tithe, and it was a big number, a number that came when I had creditors. I had debt for the first time in decades. It rattled my cage for sure. After it shook me up, and I attended some subsequent services, and I saw that it was an essential part of getting the message of God out and keeping this church alive and healthy so that it could grow. And that was important. and I felt a part of this mission, but I wasn't really a contributor. I prayed real hard on it, and God gave me the number. I mean, just as sure as if he were sitting across the porch and told me what to do. And I said back, well, I get paid every other week. Is that biweekly then or weekly? And he responded very quickly, you know, don't be foolish. That's weekly. The number comes out to be about $5,000 a year, which is more than I can afford, but not enough. To which I said, okay, I'm in.
I didn't want to give more money, any money at all, actually. I'm a single mom, and I only have a part-time job, and as it is, I've been drawing on savings for the last year since my divorce just to make my ends meet every month, and I didn't even feel like I was in a position where I could afford to give any more money than I was giving. But in fact, what I've been learning over the last couple weeks is it's not about giving more money, it's about changing my lifestyle, changing my view of money, and changing the way I view money and the way I handle money. I realized that I'm in bondage to money. I've decided I'm selling everything I own. I'm selling my house. And the more things that go out the door, the less I feel enslaved to these things. And I know that I'm going towards freedom. And I'm using this paper that somebody's giving me in exchange for my freedom to be put into a system that can make other people free.
And while we clearly understand what our tithe and offerings do to impact growth around here, this particular campaign is going to really give us an opportunity to get a return on investment that is just unmeasurable.
We really do believe in the vision of reaching people that don't know Jesus, and that's something that we want to do something that's bigger than just us.
So for us, we're going to put investments on the table. We have residential investments in housing as well as commercial investments in housing. So you're probably talking, you know, $20,000 to $50,000. We've decided that we're just going to redirect that money to be a part of larger life change. That's a big step for us.
We want to give to that vision because we see this place is really impacting and changing lives, and so we want to be a part of that.
Now, I'm really encouraged when I hear stories of those folks and others, because I'm going, man, there's warriors who are in the fight. There are people who are in. That's how you know you're in. Not attending Crossroads, not liking Crossroads, not watching podcast, you know, that's what in is. And I get really excited. And then at the same time, I get really like, I start feeling like I'm a loser. Like the single mom last week who's playing a part of her commitment to go without using her electric dryer to save $75 a month. Who feels like a loser when they, I feel like a loser. I'm like, but guess what? If I look at those things and I say, okay, I have to do that, then guess what? That might be a compulsory thing. This is not about telling you exactly what you have to do. This is about saying, do you want more of God in your life? Do you want more of God's will in the world? Is that what you want? It's what I want. I want to give it out of worship, and where he leads, I want to follow. So we're going to sing a song right now that I'm hoping is going to be in our minds this whole week. It's going to lead to next week. We're saying, okay, where you lead with this seed, I'm going to be able to put this seed and plant this seed next week. I want to follow. So let's stand right now. Let's stand and let's pray before we do this. God, we want these words. These words right now are an act of worship to music. Take these words and may they please you. And may these words sink into our hearts to next week, God, you will know who your people are who are engaged in your ways. God, where you lead, we follow. That line really strikes me from that song. All who've seen the hurt and the broken. We've seen the hurt and broken. They're in this room. We've seen the hurt and broken. They're at CityLink. They're Kimberly. We've seen the hurt and broken. It's Rudy. It's over in Nicaragua. We've seen the hurt and broken. It's Anjali. It's over in India. We've seen them. And next week, we tell them more hope is on its way. Next week, we tell God, I'm in on your mission and not my personal mission. Next week, we tell them, we say, I'm aligned to the purposes of God and you matter to me because you matter to Jesus. So, hey, next week's gonna be a great week. It really is. Not gonna wanna miss it. Get your Thanksgiving box. Make sure you bring it back next week so you don't go to hell. And we'll see you later. Have a good week.